perhaps you'd like to turn back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And as you do, let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you once again for this opportunity to meet with one another, but most of all to meet with you. And we just pray that you would speak to us now through your word. We thank you that we can see and meet Jesus in it. And we pray, Lord, that we might do that this evening. We pray, Lord, that he would speak to our lives. And then we ask that you would help us to apply these things as we go from this place this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1988 Summer Olympics in Seoul, South Korea, hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathon runner finally entered the Olympic stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over, and most spectators had long since gone home. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner was in pain with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His worn-out appearance caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. So why did this runner stay in the race? What made him keep going to the end? Why didn't he just give up? I mean, he was so far behind anyway, wasn't he? Well, when he was asked these questions later on, he simply replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." This evening, we're going to be thinking about the importance of perseverance in the Christian life, a life which is often compared to a race. And as many of us have experienced, it's not just a 100-metre dash to the finish line. In fact, the Christian life is a bit more like a marathon. And in a marathon, it's not how well you start that counts. It's whether or not you're able to keep going. As someone has said, many have good beginnings, few have good endings. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer is concerned about helping Christians keep going in their journey of faith in order to finish well. So as we reach the end of chapter 10, how does he go about encouraging them? Well, let's look at three kinds of people that we read about here. And to begin with, we're going to check out the runners. Now, it's clear from chapter 10 and verse 32 that these believers, these Hebrew believers, had started the Christian race well, even though they'd gone through some tough experiences. "Remember those early days," the author says, "after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest, in the face of great suffering." In the early days, these believers had undergone great suffering, we're told, and yet they had stood firm. They hadn't given in. As we continue to read, we see the extent to which they had suffered. They had been publicly insulted and persecuted. They had had their property confiscated, and some had even been thrown into prison, all because of their faith in Christ. And yet, as we said, they hadn't given in. They had even accepted the situation with joy, we're told in chapter 10 and verse 34. Nevertheless, just as you and I can get weary with the same old battles, this early enthusiasm had begun to wane, and doubts had begun to creep in. And this meant that these Jewish Christians who had started out so well were now in danger of wandering off course. Back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, which we looked at a number of weeks ago now, the author warns there, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." The fact was that despite starting out so well, these believers were now in danger of wandering back into a religion of rules and rituals, rather than simply trusting in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And that's the human instinct, isn't it? Deep down, we all want to try and earn our way in life. So if we haven't worked for something, we don't really feel that it's ours to have, do we? And with that mindset, to say that salvation is a gift given to us by God's grace through faith, you know, that's a difficult concept for many people to get their heads around. And these Hebrew believers were no different. In the past, they had offered sacrifices to God at the altar, and they had had human priests to intercede on their behalf. As such, they were used to doing something that was tangible rather than simply believing. But now, having become Christians, all of that was gone. They no longer needed sacrifices and altars and priests. The fact was that in Jesus Christ, these believers had someone and something far better than what they were being tempted back into. They no longer needed a priest to intercede for them on a daily basis, because in Jesus they had the perfect high priest. And neither did they need an altar on which to make continuous sacrifices in order to atone for their sin, because that's exactly why Jesus had died. He died as a once and for all sacrifices, so that no more were needed. So don't drift back into your old religious ways, says the writer. You know, there's absolutely no need to, because Christ has come and he has superseded all that has gone before. And so we see the writer here warning these Christians against ignoring what Christ has done for them. Instead, he urges them to persevere by reminding them of how they have suffered for their faith in the past, and reassuring them of God's faithfulness to keep his promises in the future. So now we come to Hebrews chapter 11. And here the author continues to persuade these downtrodden, almost backslidden Jewish believers to keep running the race of faith. And he does this by using another method, by reminding them of those faithful people of God who had gone before them. So having looked at the runners, let's now take a look at our next group, the witnesses. Now, I'm sure that as believers, we find ourselves turning to this great chapter of faith many times in our own Christian journey in order to gain some much needed encouragement at times. We read about these great heroes of the faith, don't we? Our spiritual predecessors, and how despite living in tough times themselves, they still manage to live a life that pleased God. And their sheer tenacity spurs us on to do likewise, doesn't it? So by including this list of past heroes, the author is trying to show his readers who are having these doubts and are being persuaded back into that old way of living, that living by faith, real faith, is actually the key to the Christian life. The Christian life is all about looking to the future, to things as yet unseen, and trusting God for it. That's what Christian faith is all about. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we, like those first century Hebrews, are inspired to live by faith, not by sight, when we read of the heroes of the past listed here. We are encouraged to keep on going and not to give up, even though the way ahead seems so uncertain, so fraught with danger at times. So how exactly do you and I go about living by faith? Well, let's just take a look at how these heroes of the past did it. After all, that's what they're commended for, isn't it? Let's just have a look at a few examples here. First of all, in verse 7, we see that Noah, God told Noah to build an ark and to gather two of every kind of animal before the rain started to flood the earth. Noah's obedient response and his perseverance was commendable, to say the least, particularly as his actions would have been the subject of many a joke from his neighbours, no doubt. You can imagine it, can't you? There goes that crazy old fool Noah again, with his lunchbox and tool bag, building a great big boat like that for all these years, in the middle of the wilderness when there's no water around here for miles. What a complete waste of time and energy, they might have said to each other. And then, having built the ark, Noah loaded loads of animals onto it, didn't he? And yet, it still hadn't rained. But you know, God had spoken, and Noah, ignoring the taunts of his neighbours, went ahead with what God had said. In other words, he didn't need to see the rain before he believed. He believed because God had said it, and that was good enough. And then he goes and shows his belief by doing what he'd been told. And in this way, Noah walked by faith and not by sight. Because faith, as we've read, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And here's another lesson from Noah. Because perhaps for those early Jewish Christians, those early Jewish Christians that this author is first and foremost writing to, perhaps they had moments when they wondered why they were in such a minority. With so few Christians around them, they must have wondered if they'd done the right thing to trust in Jesus and follow God. Well, here's Noah proving that the majority of people aren't always correct. You know, in his day, there were only 8 people, weren't there, that made the right choice, whereas the rest of the world perished. So despite ridicule from those around him, Noah pressed on with what God told him to do. And as we look at the other heroes of the faith found in Hebrews 11, aren't we glad that they persevered? In the very practical New Testament letter of James, the apostle gives this encouragement. He writes in verses 2 to 4, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I wonder if we got that. Consider it pure joy whenever you're really up against it. Consider that pure joy. Really? Now, he's not having a laugh here. In fact, the book of James, like the rest of God's word, says that as Christians, we're going to have trials. We're going to be tested. And what the Bible points out to us is that it's the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. So you see, the Bible isn't a book and Christianity isn't a faith for fair-weather people. We have a book that tells us of a faith for committed people. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. A book and a faith that develops us into mature and complete people by the sustaining power of God. Against all the odds, and even though others may mock our faith. Take Abraham as another example. From Hebrews 11, verse 8, we're told that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. No doubt his neighbours also made fun of him for such a seeming stupidity. But like Noah, Abraham believed he was doing the right thing because God had commanded it. As Romans 4 verse 3 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the reason that Abraham didn't settle down and build concrete houses, but he chose to live in tents instead, as did his son Isaac and grandson Jacob. The reason he did that was because, as we read in Hebrews 11 verse 10, he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham and the generations that followed realized that this world is but a temporary place, that we are really just pilgrims passing through, that far more importantly, there is an eternity beyond which we all need to prepare for. And so Abraham lived in tents and he didn't settle down in this world because by faith he looked ahead to his heavenly home. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, and the list goes on and on, doesn't it? These were all commended for their faith, as says verses 39 and 40. And yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Every individual in this great chapter lived by faith, and many suffered in this life for it. It wasn't easy. Just look at the second half of verse 35 onwards. We read there that others were tortured and refused to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. As we can see, for these faithful souls, life certainly wasn't a bed of roses. They didn't all come back from the mission field with amazing stories of hundreds of people converted and dozens of people healed. It wasn't like that at all. But they kept on going. They saw it through to the end. They looked ahead to the future, to that which is as yet unseen. The Apostle Paul, just before he died, was able to say something similar in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. There he writes those familiar words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So we have the runners, those people who are on the brink of fading away, not wanting to see it through to the end, wanting instead to revert back to religion. Then we have the witnesses, the true heroes of the faith, who look to the future, to what can't be seen, and often suffered in the process. Which leads us on to the last person that I want to talk about this evening. That's the Lord Jesus himself, the pioneer. As the writer continues from the first verse of chapter 12, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author," in other words, the pioneer, the initiator and perfecter of our faith, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The writer has just spent the last 40 verses in chapter 11 listing all of those witnesses who have already finished the race and should inspire not only these early believers, but us to do likewise, to finish as they did. Yet although they can inspire us, they can't help and strengthen us. The fact is, ultimately, if we're going to continue in this race, if we're going to endure to the very end, then we need to look to Jesus, who is the pioneer of our faith. Because he not only offers us a perfect example, but he also provides us with the necessary help we need to run. As Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And again, later in chapter 4 and verse 16 of Hebrews, we read, "Let us then approach the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus knows exactly what we need, because he's been there himself, and yet was without sin. And so he knows how to help us. As I said before, as runners in the Christian race, those witnesses can inspire us, but only Jesus can provide us with the necessary help we need to finish the race and finish it well. So far this evening, we've met the runners, the witnesses, and the pioneer of our faith. We've been encouraged by the writer of Hebrews, just as those early Jewish believers were, to keep running the Christian race, not to give up or turn back, but to finish well. So how do we do that? As Christians, how do we finish this race we've started? Well, in these final few verses, which are found at the start of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer tells us three things. He tells us what we must reject, how we must run, and where we must look. So first of all, we see what we must reject. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." One of the greatest problems runners face is weight. I read about one particular runner who had won an Olympic gold medal for the 100-metre sprint one particular year. And yet, just a year later, at another track event, he failed to even qualify. When interviewed afterwards, he said that the reason was simple. He was overweight. He had trained too little and he had eaten too much. He hadn't gained an enormous amount by any means, but it was enough to keep him from winning. In fact, it was enough in this particular race to keep him from qualifying. So what is it that hinders you and I from running the race? What is it that is weighing us down? You know, very often it's nothing necessarily bad in itself. You know, it may be something perfectly innocent and harmless, some pursuit we're into, some activity, some hobby. But nevertheless, it weighs us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy and it dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. And the truth is that we will never win if we're carrying excess weight. So if we're finding the Christian race a struggle, then perhaps we need to take stock of what we're feeding ourselves, spiritually speaking, that is. Perhaps we need to change our diet or exercise our faith more regularly. But you know, an even greater hindrance to Christian living is sin. The writer describes it as the sin that so easily entangles. The truth is if we are caught up in sin, then it will mar our performance. In fact, it will most certainly cause us to stumble and fall. And so to finish well in the Christian race, we must first of all throw off any unnecessary weight and avoid all sin. Then next, we are told how we must run. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. As we said earlier, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And as any marathon runner will tell you, I'm looking at Andrew here, I'm not thinking about myself, but I'm sure he'll tell you that it requires steady determination to keep on going. It means continuing, even when everything in you wants to slow down or give up. Marathon runners call that point in a race hitting the wall, don't they? That point at which they don't want to continue anymore. They don't feel they can go on. And the reality is that there will be many times when, as Christians, we will face discouragements and struggles in our lives. For instance, we may be wrongly accused of something or unjustly criticised. We may feel perhaps ignored and unappreciated. People may seemingly overlook the good things that we have done, even Christians. And it's at times like this that we may well feel the urge to quit, to throw in the towel, to retire early. But the writer reminds us that we are to run with perseverance and endurance. He recognises that there will be obstacles, that weariness and exhaustion will set in. The Christian life isn't a Sunday afternoon jog. Instead, it requires real effort. And the Lord desires those who will go the distance, who will finish the race. And so we must be prepared for these struggles that we're going to face. Because we will face them. And if we have that in mind, we will run with perseverance. And in order to help us do this, the writer tells us lastly where we must look. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Many Christians spend their time preoccupied with themselves or worried about what other people are doing and thinking. And there is a place for that kind of concern. But if we only focus on ourselves or what others think about us, then we are bound to stumble and fall. Instead, God's word tells us that we must fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do that, we will see everything from the right perspective. When we focus on Jesus, when we consider his example, that he did not quit, that he endured to the very end, even though he endured opposition from sinful men, even though he was falsely accused, misunderstood, persecuted, betrayed, and mocked. Despite all this, he kept on going, didn't he? And at the end of it all, having lived a life that pleased his Father, he could say with confidence on the cross, "It is finished." The work the Father had sent him to do was completed. You know, it's helpful for us to look at Christians who have gone before, who have finished the race. At that great cloud of Old Testament witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. But it's imperative that we fix our eyes on Jesus if we are going to ever finish the race and finish it well. So do we look ahead, as Jesus did, to that joy that was set before him? Do we long to hear those words from our Lord and Saviour one day? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my happiness." If we do, keep running. Don't lose heart. Throw off all that is hindering you and look to Jesus. Amen.